Well, this morning, what I wanted to do is, for you guys that weren't here last week, we were continuing in the aspects of his character. This is the third one in a series. And I'm just going to run over something. It's in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And I'm going to read it.
Whose character?
Pardon?
Whose character? You said his.
God's character.
Aspects of his, capital H-I-S, his, Jesus Christ's character. In Isaiah 9, 6, it's self-explanatory here. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful," that's a capital W, "a Counselor," capital S, "the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father," with a capital F, "and the Prince of Peace," with a capital P and a P. So that's the scripture that we've used. We've talked about the word wonderful in here. In every way, he was and still is wonderful. We've went over that. We've talked about him being a counselor and the only true counselor, someone that teaches us how to live, how to walk victoriously in this life, and how to face tomorrow. If you've got a problem, yes, you can always call me, but the one you need to talk to first is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you talk to him?
Yes.
If you're saved, you can. Mm-hmm. Now, if you're not saved, you can talk to, you can pray, you can ask for things. Supplications is asking. It ain't going to do you any good. Because why? Because in the Garden of Eden with Adam, you were separated from God. He's not going to hear you. He can't have anything to do with you. But the moment that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then the door is opened up. It's a direct communication with God the Father. And we, of course, Jesus Christ is there too. Because we don't even know what to pray for, the Scripture tells you. But we pray, and what? Jesus Christ takes him to the Father with moanings and groans, things we don't even understand. So pray if you're saved, and if you're not saved, then you're to get saved. Trust the Lord. That's what I'll say. How do you do that? You trust that Jesus Christ was crucified. Everybody even believes that. That he was buried. Well, you know, you can read the Gospels and find this out. And that he was resurrected. Now, we know Peter taught that. But one thing Peter didn't teach is for your justification or forgiveness of sins at that moment, at this moment, for an atonement right now, the instant that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what counts. Yes, we know, we'll cover it a little bit later, probably in the second service, Peter did preach forgiveness of sins in the future, at the second coming, but not now. But Paul didn't get it from Peter. He only got it from the risen Savior in his heavenly ministry. Now, we're talking about Jesus being a counselor. We talked about him being last week the Mighty God, the Almighty. We know that he is spoken of in the Scriptures as this name, and Jehovah, and Lord. So we know he is the Mighty God. He is the first, he's the last, he's the Alpha, he's the Omega. And Jesus Christ is God, manifest in the flesh. Yes, Jim?
Is Lord, when it's used, and Jehovah synonymous with it?
Well, here's how I have interpreted it, I guess, as we want to show. Anytime it's used this way,
right.
If it's used this way, I see this as Jesus, and this is God in the Scriptures. I might be wrong, but the majority of the time you're going to see it like that. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Any comment on that, Robert?
Well, the word in Hebrew is a word that we don't know how to pronounce. So the Jews, when they came across that word and they translated it, they put Adonai or Hashem, which is the name. But with the King James translators capitalized it because they could have put Jehovah. That's the problem with the Spanish Bibles. Every time they say Jehovah. But we don't even know if that's how you pronounce the word. So what if someone pronounced your name wrong? You wouldn't like that too much. So the King James made it all caps to know that that is God that it's talking about.
So right. And we talked about last week why We don't use the Hebrew and the Greek words. We don't need to.
Right.
Of the 7,900 or how many X number of times that Eliahim or however you pronounce those.
Elohim.
Yeah. Yes, that word. All those times, God of peace, God of understanding, God of living, the Lord did not want us to go back to the Greek and Hebrew. If He had, He'd have put Greek and Hebrew in here, or He would have put another sentence somewhere in our King James Bible. Says, well, after you've exhausted all of this, go back and read Greek and Hebrew. Okay? He give you a book that we can understand, and it's got everything in it that you need to know. It really does. I don't have any problem with somebody reading this and reading that for themselves, but when you get up there and teach it, you know, it's just like Shekinah Glory. What is it? Shekinah Glory? Anybody ever use that term? It ain't in the Bible.
You hear it in the Pentecostals all the
exactly.
time.
Exactly. And I knew Mary Lou had used it, and Richard, and anybody else that's been in the Pentecostal movement. But it's not in the Bible. Why do they use it?
Where does it come from? Did somebody make that up or something?
I think it came out of the Greek. I mean, the Hebrew. I'm not sure. But it's not there. Yes.
I like, and I can't remember who it was, but it was at one of the Bible conferences where somebody said that, you know, he learned all the Hebrew and the Greek and I mean he just studied it and he knew it and everything.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he said the problem was he realized that made him. Yeah. The expert instead of God.
See, and I know who she's talking about. What it is, he is a grace preacher now. We have some differences, but still, he is a grace preacher on the gospel. And see, he was a Baptist minister for many years. He's a fairly, I say, young guy. He's probably 40, 42, something like that. That's to me young. so he was confused all the time. And then he decided to learn Hebrew and Greek. And he did. And he says, talking about himself, I became the final authority. And he wasn't satisfied. He knew he had an unction about it. Something's wrong here. So he gave it all up and trusted the Lord as a sinner like you have. And then he started understanding the Bible. Rightly divided. He didn't, and he knows, speaks and writes Greek and Hebrew. And the thing of it is, he knows you don't need it.
That's right.
Now, that's a pretty good testimony of someone who's used it. Why would you want to use it? Like I said, the Lord would have put something in here, said, when you get through exhausting it, just go ahead and read. Start on Greek and Hebrew. Yes, Jim?
I was just thinking about something. You know, we always say that these churches they don't preach or teach the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. But you know, every Easter they symbolically it's taught. Because they have plays and they show crucifixion of Christ, they show his death, they show his burial, and they show his resurrection. And they don't do the justification part, but they show it, but they don't teach it. How can they've got an idea of what happened, but they don't teach it as salvation?
Well, you know, some of them actually do, but then they add something to it.
Yeah.
And that nullifies it. That's called, in Galatians chapter 1, another gospel. Another not like what Paul preached. That's the key.
I went to Plant's house and I went to the Bible study over there.
Yeah, I hate you went to that.
Well, no, wait. There's a guy from Grand Bay over there.
That's who I'm talking about.
But, okay, that's okay. I mean, I missed half of it. I'd be forever eating the fat. But he brought up, you know, where it speaks of fornication, not as being physical fornication.
That's idolatry.
That's where you're turning away from the gospel. You're preaching another gospel.
Fornication is idolatry, and it is sex between people who are not married. But still, it's idolatry. I don't know. But here's the thing with the guy that you went and seen. I would not recommend going over there for one iota because I know what the guy teaches. I know what he teaches, and it's not what we teach. And I told Clint that. But he's just going to just let it go because he's got an idea. He can. Were you there?
Oh, me? I didn't go.
But he's got an idea. He can convince this guy of his three-week theory. That's the reason he's doing it. The class was set up at E.C. Moore's house. And so I told him, I said, you know, E.C. would roll over in his grave. He knew that.
Yeah, I don't know anything about
it. So they moved it. But they teach it. Now, what he's teaching, most of the time, it's correct. But I've got a DVD in Gunnersville that's going to blow your mind. And he taught it. See, he taught what he teaches what I taught, or do teach, at the Baton Rouge Conference. Back the year before last, and 2 weeks after the conference, Trish called me up that night. She said, man, we're talking about the exact guy, Troy Clemens. And he said, she told me, she said, man, he teaches exactly what you do. And he called me up, and he said, oh, man, you just keep on teaching the lessons. I'm learning all kinds of stuff. And I said, who knows Greek and Hebrew?
Okay.
Now, the thing of it was, 2 weeks after the conference, he renounced everything he taught. And how did I find out? Because the pastor down there told me so, and the people in the crowd. There's a little bit more to the gospel by them in Jack Lockhart than what we preach. I seen a guy in Montgomery, Alabama, named Wayne Buller. He come out there and he says on Facebook, I am not saved by 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Well, there's a pastor, and two of them shot him back real quick and said, if you're not saved by 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, you're lost. And he said, E.C. Moore taught you the truth, and now you're going against it. There's more to it as far as they're concerned. Well, Clint said, I hadn't heard him say anything different yet. I said, yet, I told you the truth about it. Just wait. You're going to get it. When somebody comes and tells me, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's in charge in Acts chapter 15, that James as an apostate, I'm not going to listen to him. And that's what he preaches.
Well, Clint mentioned to him in the class that you didn't do the cross and the...
He didn't give the gospel.
He didn't give the gospel. And Clint mentioned that to him at the end of the class, but it was because he had this other material he was covering, he didn't get to it.
Well, here's the thing. I won't go because to anything that's going to make people think the pastor's going to go over there, undoubtedly it's a good class. I ain't going to do that because it's not. Okay. You know, that's just me. I'm not going to tell you not to go. I've explained it to Joe, and Joe still goes. That's his business. But yes, Trish.
Well, I think, and this we've had a couple people in the hockey class, and they said, "Well, I just don't see the difference." And everybody teaches what you're teaching, but they're not. And the difference is, and it's the biggest difference, is the justification. Everybody else teaches crucified, buried, and resurrected, but they teach they. And they may not do it every time or whatever, but there's something else there. See, we believe what the Bible says is that it's for by grace are you saved, not of works. And I think about that as it's the subtlety of the devil. I mean, obviously people wouldn't be listening to the denominational systems if they were so far off that it was obvious. But I think it's the subtlety of the devil that it's so close to grace, it's so close, and it sounds so reasonable that they're able to draw people in, and it scares me whenever people are not studying to the point where they see that subtlety and they see the difference between, because that's the difference, is the justification. And it's, what is it, the... his angels of darkness. presenting themselves as angels of light.
2 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 11, starting verse 13. Yes. Well, here's the thing. It's another gospel. They get close. But if you add or take away anything from the gospel or the grace of God, then you've perverted it. That's just point blank straight. Yes, Bob?
That's true, but I grew up all of my life, and I have always heard since I was a little child that Christ died for my sins.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't remember all the other stuff that went along with it, but I did remember that. And when I got saved, I knew that because I'd heard that all my life.
Well, that's good.
But I don't remember them saying, well, you got to do this, you got to do that.
Well, they put a condition on the thing, like you got to be baptized, or you've got to confess your sins, or you've got to do something to help the Lord in some form or fashion. I understand where you're at. That's the only thing the Lord wanted you to hear
right.
or to remember. Mm-hmm. That's it. He just, because, yes.
Well, In the church that I grew up in, justification was definitely part of the gospel. It was, you know, as far as your sins are cleansed, as far as the east is from the west, for that moment. But then you lose it, you know, and that's the part that always bothered me. Well, I don't get that. You know, how can you just all at once be saved and then not saved? You know, that was really hard.
Well, we're sealed to the day of redemption.
And well, they can't see that verse at all. You know, some kind of other interpretation. But justification was definitely part of the gospel.
Well, just like Bob said, though, he only remembers the salvation message. Really, even though other messages were to them. Oh yeah, walking the aisle, doing something. Yes, Drew.
We had this discussion like 2 weeks ago. Or almost every week, actually, your friend says, well, everybody believes this. They just don't know how to handle their future sins. And we just point blank told them, if you don't know how to handle your future sins, if you're not sure what happens with those, you're not saved.
You're not saved if you don't know your future sins have been paid for.
Yep. Amen.
You just don't. You know, people need to really take heed on that. You know, one more thing about class over there that you went to. I told Clint, I said, you know what? I live about 20 minutes from your house. If they need you to class, I'd provide it. No, we're going to bring one from Grand Bay Mobile. Okay? That's the difference. It's not, and this is what it's for. It's to break up this. And I'm going to tell you, that's exactly what it is. That's why we're not in the church over there any longer.
Yep.
That's exactly what it is. So when you support that, you're actually supporting breaking this up. Whether you like it or not, that's exactly the bottom line. Now, there was no reason for them to start a class over there. If they did need one, I'd have been there Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday, didn't matter. I'd have went on a Monday night. I'd have went on a Sunday night. Tuesday nights I couldn't. But that's the only reason. What other reason is there?
Does he understand the gospel, Clint?
Yeah, I believe the man is saved, but here's the thing. There are many, many times that he would not use the word gospel of Christ. He said it's too confusing to people. Based upon what? And we're going to talk about this in Sarah's Earth. Based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do y'all know the difference? The difference between the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ? We'll cover that. There's a difference. There is a difference. So he said, that's just complicated. No, it ain't. But anyway, enough on that. Wasting that time. We talked about the mighty God. And in Isaiah 42:8, I'm just going to tell you this before we get into something else. The scripture says, my glory, talking about God, I will not give to another. So if God has given glory to his Son is God manifest in the flesh. I won't give my glory to no other. Ain't no way. So we know if Jesus Christ has glory, and he does,
He went to heaven after the crucifixion, went straight up and got glorified, came back down, spent 40 days teaching these people before he ascended up onto the right-hand side of the Father. So we know he is. So today we want to talk about the everlasting Father. Go over to John. You probably know, you know this by heart. Let's read it. But see, true humanity and undiminished deity, all at once, is Jesus Christ. True humanity, born of a virgin, born of flesh and blood, like we've got. Except the blood isn't, it's God's blood. Yeah, in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Notice that capital Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the only way to say it is, hey, the Word is equal to God. That's what it is. That's all it says. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This shows that Jesus Christ created all things. Go over to, if you would, John chapter 10. Any comments, anytime, fine. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. So, Jesus I, which is are one. I mean, you can't get away from Jesus Christ being God. God is a spirit, and we worship Him in spirit and truth in John 4:24. But the fact of it is, Jesus Christ is manifest in the flesh. Now, let's go to chapter 14 of the same book you're in. See what it says. Talking to Philip. One of the apostles. Not the other Philip. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. You can't get away from it. There's people that have a problem with the Trinity. I'm telling you, grace believers, I know two of them specifically right now, cannot see the Trinity. They're saved. Their testimony says they are, and that's the only thing I've got to go by. Go to Colossians with you. The everlasting Father is what we're talking about. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Well, it's talking about Jesus Christ in verse 13. And then in verse 16, still talking about Jesus Christ being the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. You just can't get away from that. Jesus Christ spoke everything into existence. Don't want to know what power is. We don't even know what power is. It ain't a bodybuilder out here can press 1,000 pounds. That's power. That's power. And you know, in Revelation chapter 20, when He speaks, and He just devours those people. Those that's going to fight against Him. They're just vaporized by the Word of God. That's power. It ain't one of these 429 Hemi heads or nothing like that, or Ford, whatever. It just isn't. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's see what he's got to say in here. Whoever the author was, other than the Holy Spirit. This is just showing that In the beginning, you know, in Genesis chapter 1, 1, it says, in the beginning, God created what? Heaven and the earth. So, if God did, let's say that Jesus Christ did. So, they're one and the same. Verse 10 of chapter 2 of Hebrews, for it became him for whom are all things, talking about Jesus Christ, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Man, I am going to tell you, it's just awesome. Let me see if I want to go here. 1 Corinthians. I've got a reference here. I don't know. Chapter 8.
Hebrews 1:8 too.
Hebrews 1:8. Read that then, Jim.
All right. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thy throne, O God.
It can't get much better, can it? Really. Talking about the everlasting Father. Let me see 1 Corinthians 8 and see if I want to go there. No, I don't want to go there. Now, so he seals us. In Ephesians, let's go there. Ephesians 1:13. In verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. This is where I wanted to go. In whom, Christ, you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, which is what? The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. So the everlasting Father seals us.
How can man break that seal? You can't break that seal.
Man cannot break that seal. And then this is what gets me.
Now, I always wondered what that meant, the seal. And I kind of think about in the old days when they would use wax and they'd seal something. Through studying the Spanish Bible, it makes sense. That's kind of what it's talking about. So it's like God puts in an envelope and seals it. Nobody's allowed to open it until He's the author can open it. So
well,
is that what you get out of it too?
Well, yeah, and Brother Moore used a good example since he grew up in the country, and so did I. We used to have cans, and some people still can. Man, when you put that little canning top on it, it's sealed.
Yeah.
And it's just, and it sucks down, it's sealed until God opens it up.
Right.
Yes, you are sealed. But I like that seal there. You know, even as far back as I know, they've had that seal on the ring or something of a king. They put it in wax.
Right.
Oh, that was sealed. Yes, most definitely. So He seals us. And we also know that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, we're sealed until the day of redemption. You know, God cannot deny us. Even God can't do that. If He does, He's a liar. And God is not a liar. Let every man be the liar. So, if you're sealed, and when Trish brought that up a while ago, we've had problems. People do not believe. Well, they claim they've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it gets talking about their future sins, they don't. They don't. They're confused. They don't know. And if you're confused and you don't know, what does that tell me?
That you're lost.
That you're lost. You really didn't trust that all your sins was nailed to the cross, did you? You know, and I know this. I know this, and I believe this. And I'm not asking anybody in here or anywhere else to recant what they think they got saved at. But to me, if you didn't know that all sins were done away with or paid for at the cross, all sins, your future sins, then you didn't get saved until you knew it. Now boy, that's going to make somebody think about themselves and hearing their salvation when it really took place. What do you think? You've got to know this. Somebody may say, well, I got saved at 10 years old. I got saved at 5. My son got saved at 5. And I know some people that said that. Did he really or she really know that all the sins were paid for? That's a requirement. That is a requirement.
I believed at age 5, but I believed that I did not want to go to hell. The preacher said if I didn't believe it, I was going to hell. And I need to come forward and confess my sin and believe on Christ. And, at 5 years old, I'm going to get down there because I sure don't want to go to hell. But I didn't understand.
But you thought,
yeah,
you were saying.
I didn't understand the gospel.
But how can you understand the gospel? The Lord's not going to... If you can't understand it because of mental capacity or just not understanding by trusting, then the Lord's not going to hold that against you if you're really seeking. Yeah. I believe if you seek, He'll show it to you.
Well, we wrestle with sin, and what Paul says that in Romans chapter 7, that oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver from the body of this death? You know, he saw that. We haven't been changed yet. We haven't been made perfect yet. We're still sinners, and we're saved from our sin, and we're not. But
we still sin in the flesh.
We still sin in the flesh. Yeah.
But the Lord does not see not
one sin in you, Mike.
Yes, Bob.
So what you're saying is somebody can hear the gospel, that Christ died for their sins, and believe that gospel because they know what condition they're in, they're honest. And they can trust that message, but if they didn't know that right there, they never got saved.
How can they know that their future sins, you're still lost in your sins if you still believe. Just to say, you use an example there, you said you believed that when you first heard it X number of years ago. Now, if a person did not know that all their sins... If somebody could come by at that point in time and tell you, you know, oh, Bobby sinned, and you actually believe that you could lose your salvation, no, a person's not saved.
That's right.
But there's people that can, until you learn in the Word of God that all your sins are forgiven, I mean, I've learned a lot since I got saved.
Oh, yeah.
That I had no idea about. But now, if you had asked me 5 minutes after I got saved, well, are you saved for every sin you ever going to commit in your home? Well, I didn't know. I had to learn that from the Scriptures.
I agree. Go ahead.
There was somebody who said, I am saved. I believe that He paid for all of my sins, and I confess every night.
Wow.
What are you confessing?
Right.
Well, because, you know, I sinned. Well, then you didn't trust that all your sins were paid for. And it wasn't until that person came to that realization, and I don't know if she's ever admitted it to herself that that's when she got saved, but she said, I realized I don't have to confess my sins anymore. That's when she got saved. It's when she realized that all of her sins were paid for.
Right.
And that she didn't have to confess them anymore. If you think that there's... you say, well, I got saved, and then, like you said, you commit a sin or you do this or whatever, and if you think, I better confess that, or I'm not sure that one's paid for, what do I do now? Then it's not.
Well, Paul finished in that last verse. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. I know that all my sins are paid for. I don't confess my sins to the Lord. He knows what my sins are. I'm not proud of sin in my life. I don't want to boast about it or anything like that.
He don't know what they are.
Yeah, he doesn't know what they are. But I don't have to confess my sins to anybody.
But if a puppy... Go ahead, Robert. You had something.
Well, I cut this out of the Pensacola News Journal probably 2 years ago. It's Billy Graham's column. He says, each time we sin, we must seek forgiveness. Now, that's another gospel right there.
Absolutely.
And I've heard that preached many times, even in Baptist churches, where they say, well, you're forgiven in Jesus, but you have to confess it every night so He'll forgive you.
So
they're not saved if they believe that.
Ask yourself,
and
I don't know who it is on the web or in here or whatever, Did you ask for forgiveness of sins after you claimed salvation?
Why would you have to?
And yet the Baptists believe that once saved, always saved. So.
Oh, they don't know what they believe. I know what you mean, yes.
Yeah.
They're so mixed up. They're believing a man-made religion up there coming out of Atlanta or wherever their thing is. They changed their doctrine 4 or 5 times since 1925. If they had it right to begin with, then they changed it. If they didn't, then maybe they got it right. No, maybe this time they got it right. No, they didn't. So what it is now somebody comes and gets together like all our group right here, we hash it out, and we decide this is what we're going to teach. Man-made religion.
Right.
But what Robert read is absolutely correct, though.
Yeah.
People preach that. If you sin, and you've got to ask for forgiveness.
Well, if you wrote it and said that's what you have to do, then you're just as lost as the people.
Right.
Well, exactly. Yes, Chris?
When I got saved, I didn't know anything about. I honestly didn't know anything that people believed anything different because I never really went to church or anything, and I didn't know necessarily the definition of all sins versus sin. I didn't, know that it was called the gospel of Christ or the gospel of grace of God. But in that moment, what I knew was that I needed the Savior, and that Jesus Christ was that Savior, and that He did every single thing for me, and that there was absolutely nothing else that nothing that I could do. It was something that He did, and He did it all. And I trusted that He did it all for everything forever.
So that's my whole point. I'm not saying people in here are not saved. That's not what I'm trying to say. But it doesn't matter when. You know, it's just like Jim thought he was saved.
Yeah.
And then he got saved last year in September the 11th.
That's right. You remember.
That's what I get that. So, yes, you can be a lost believer for many years, but because they teach that. They teach Christ crucified. What about that backwards? Come on, somebody catch me.
Well, just saying Christ died, you're only saying part of the gospel. Well, you're not giving the whole thing.
Buried and resurrected, that's what Peter said, that's the gospel of God. But for your justification, what sins? To clear you of forgiveness of sins in Acts 13:38 and other places, but to clear Colossians what? Chapter 2, verse 13.
Mm-hmm.
Forgiveness of all trespasses. All is the key. All, right here. Not just the ones up until the day. And that's normally how the Baptists work, or a lot of denominations that preach it. It's Jesus Christ forgive you of all your sins up to the day today.
Right.
Now the rest of them you're going to have to confess.
Right.
You're going to have to repent, walk the aisle, all that kind of good stuff to get forgiveness for. But that's not true. That's a human man-made lie.
Yep. Then it wasn't good what he did because you can't forgive. You have to keep asking. We must have to die again for you every time.
I don't want anybody thinking they're not saved because they are. Once you've trusted that and know for a fact that all sins were forgiven, paid for. Let's move on real quick, guys. Anytime, inject, man. And you don't have to agree. Go to Philippians chapter 4. But see, there's the majority of the world believes this right here. The majority of the United States. But they don't trust that all their sins have been forgiven. Just up until the day they trusted, or believed. I don't use the word trusted. And then, of course, they add walking the aisle for Jesus or baptism or something, some kind of public confession. We're going to cover something in a minute. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. He's the everlasting Father. Well, if He's an everlasting Father from beginning to end, let's see what verse 19 says. People are always worried about where things are going to be coming from. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I've got a guy that called me every day this week, I guess, sometimes 3 times yesterday and the day before, going through some problems with his girlfriend. He's got 3 children, two of his and another one he claims, and it's not, he knows. Plus, he's got 2 others by an ex-wife. So, you know, it's a disaster. And he's been to church before, and he's heard the gospel. But now the thing of it is, he's mixed up. Some guy took him to a Pentecostal church the other day, and he's speaking in tongues. Mm-hmm. He was raised in a Pentecostal church, but he don't believe in speaking in tongues and all that good stuff. But still, they told him, hey, can you speak in tongues? And he said, no. Well, your faith just ain't strong enough. Yeah. Your faith ain't strong enough. So, but he's mixed up. He's mixed up. Now, he's all the time talking to me about the Lord now. Because he needs the Lord. But why don't he go to the Lord in prayer? Because he's lost. That's what his problem is. He's talking about the Lord, but he doesn't have no resource to go to. If he trusts the Lord, he can go to him. Now, is he going to answer him, yes, I'm going to help you out? Or is he going to say, no, get away from that situation? Is he then going to make a human determination and say, well, you know, I don't want to do what the Lord wants me to do. I want to stay with her. You just don't know. Yes, Carol?
You were saying that churches say, well, can you speak in tongues? And he said, no. And he said, they told him he didn't have enough faith. Well, what takes more faith than believing and trusting in Christ for all your sins being paid than just having faith in that? It takes a lot of faith to believe just that, and that you're the only one who can trust
Jesus.
Well,
it's the faith of Jesus Christ that saves. We have faith in the faith of Christ. That's what it is.
He was faithful
to the death.
Amen.
We're not going to be faithful to the death if it was left up to us. We're not. We best be glad I am that he died for a wretched soul like myself.
Amen.
You know, and I don't care how good of a person you are in here, you're a wretched soul at one time. Now, let's move on. Titus chapter 3. Remember, he is the everlasting Father. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust, that's a lot of lust, and pleasures, living in malice and envy. We're hateful and hating one another. Yes, we were. But, I love the buts in the Bible. After that, the kindness and love of our God, of God our Savior, toward man appeared. Did you see that? It said, instead of Jesus Christ, it said, God our Savior. It's the same. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, he says Jesus Christ our Savior there. Verse 4, it's God our Savior. Verse 7, that being justified by His grace, unmerited favor, something you do not deserve, it's by the love of God, He loved you first and He died for you. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the everlasting Father. No matter how... these theologians and commentaries, how they want to comment on the Bible, nothing can be written that sounds as good as the King James Bible. It's perfect in eloquence. It's there. It's direct. I just love it. Now, how about going to Romans chapter 8? Verse 35. His love never ends, does it? So, if that's the case in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Anybody got an answer?
Nobody.
Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And that's what we are. We're all the time being persecuted, afflicted, whenever you are an ambassador for Christ. You're going to suffer persecution when you teach the truth. That's what it's talking about. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We are not sheep. Get that out of your mind. This is a metaphor here. Is that an allegory? Which one is that?
Metaphor.
Come on, somebody help me out here.
Metaphor.
Metaphor, okay. We're not sheep. Never have been known as sheep. We Gentiles are known as dogs. Okay?
Sheep for Israel.
Absolutely. I got a reference here. Let me just go take a look at it and see if it's worthwhile for me to do right this minute. Yeah, I think it is. It's Isaiah 44:22. Is that what you said?
I got Psalm 44:22.
Well, we may take a look at that.
It may be Isaiah.
Isaiah 44. I'm sorry, Psalm. What am I thinking? I'm glad I saw Isaiah for some reason. Thank you.
I've got
it written down in here.
I've got your class right here, so that's fine.
I've got it here. Goodness gracious alive. I saw Isaiah, and I like it, matter of fact. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Absolutely. Now, can't believe I did that. Keep reading. Nay, in all these things, back in Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, things we don't even know about, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, his love is never, ever ending. And I'm going to go into Deuteronomy real quick. I think. You know, sometimes when you're going over the scriptures, it makes so much sense, and then later on you realize you have a different mindset. It's not really what you wanted. Oh, it does happen that way. And Deuteronomy 32, starting in verse 3, because I will publish the name of the Lord. In other words, publish here means they did not have a printing press, okay? That means to talk about, to overspread. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. We know God is the rock, because you just said so. But who is the rock? Jesus Christ. Whereof the church, the body of Christ, is built upon. And the rock, whereas the gospel of the circumcision is built on. Two different rocks. Same rock, but two different gospels. Okay. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Go over to Jeremiah 10.
I think the Catholic Church regarded Peter as the rock.
Yes, they do. I know. A lot of people do. Absolutely. He's the rock, but he's not.
Where are you going?
Jeremiah 10. Verse 10. We're talking about the everlasting Father. In verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. You notice that capital L-O-R-D? It is in my Bible. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. He is the everlasting Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The everlasting Father. Now, I'm going to start in verse 1 here. Hadn't planned on it, but I'm going to. And let's just, 1 Corinthians 10, 1. Moreover, brethren, Paul writes, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Well, now, Paul is talking about him being a Jew here. Because when did they pass under the cloud and all pass through the sea? That's the Red Sea. That's when their exodus took place, coming out of Egypt under bondage, and the Lord set them free. Moses was the leader coming out. And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were identified. And all did eat the same spiritual meat. And all did drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that what spiritual rock that followed them. And what? And that rock was Christ. In Exodus.
Yeah.
What it says? That rock was Christ. Drank from that rock. Man, I'm telling you, that's something else.
That's something, that's a lot right there. Now that makes me think of Moses when he struck the rock.
Yeah. Let me go over here and see if I want to do this one. If I do, it's in 2 Samuel, so get prepared. Sometimes I get carried away with the Old Testament here. Yes. The Everlasting Father. 2 Samuel 22, verse 47. Now this is for the Jews. It's also for us. But nothing out of this Old Testament here now was prophesied for us. We're not in prophecy. But in verse 47, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. Well, we know God is the rock. He is our Savior. Jesus Christ is the rock, and He is our Savior, which means Jesus Christ is God, and God manifest in the flesh. One more reference, and we're going to take a break. Over to Psalm. The Psalm. Psalm 18, verse 2. I think I'll just start in verse 1 because it's true for us too. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. He is our strength, the everlasting Father. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will, I want you to see that word. It didn't say believe. Trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Let's take a break, guys.